Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Not only the song contained in that one word, hallelujah, but the ever new and always fresh lyric that proclaims the gospel and the triumph of our God. The Lord has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations in this way. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. This is how God has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And it is also how all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The right hand and the holy arm of the Father is Jesus Christ. We speak today of the right-hand man as the second in command. Biblically, the right hand is the hand that means both strength and power, sorry, left-handers, and it is the hand of grace and blessing. Now, the last vestiges of this are still in our culture. You shake with your right hand, and sometimes we call bad things left-handed. Now, it doesn't really matter very much, by the way, if you go left shoulder to right or right shoulder to left when you make the sign of the cross on yourself. But there is a point to be made in using your right hand to do it, even if you happen to be left-handed. Pastors, no matter which hand they are, always bless you with the right hand. They pour the water of holy baptism and they distribute Christ's body and blood with the right hand. For the very same reason. Because every blessing, every grace, and every power that God brings to bear on us comes from Jesus Christ, who is not only the right holy arm of God, but who now sits with all of his exalted humanity at the right hand of the Father. To sit at the right hand doesn't refer to time and to space any more than being left-handed puts you out of the blessing or renders you powerless and sinister in character. But to sit at the right hand means to possess and to exercise all of the authority of God's highest majesty. And the Lord's majesty is chiefly to have mercy, to show favor, and to be gracious to us. And thus, in this way, the Lord swings with his right. He sends his eternally begotten Son into the world to work salvation. And in doing so, the Lord plays with the metaphor a little bit, and he makes it a reality. He not only has a metaphorical right-hand man in the second person of the Trinity, but he has now a man with arms and with hands. We heard Psalm 98's "O Sing a New Song" once already this year on Christmas Day. The Word is made flesh. He is incarnate. He dwells among us as one of us to work salvation and to reveal his righteousness openly in the sight of the world. But that brings us to the gospel reading for today, where Jesus is talking about actually being out of sight. I go to my Father, to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Instead, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is speaking here again on Holy Thursday, and to his disciples, who cannot bear the many things that Jesus says to them, and yet who do understand what he's saying here. They know that Jesus is using an expression when he says, "I go to the Father." And the expression means, "I am going to die." What they don't understand is that this ought to make them burst into singing. They ought to, just like we did on Good Friday, burst into a triumphant victory hymn. Sing, my tongue, the glorious battle. Sing the ending of the fray. Now, above the cross, the trophy, sound the high triumphant lay. Tell how Christ, the world's Redeemer, as a victim, won the day. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, it is to your advantage that I go. Jesus is put to death for our advantage. Caiaphas uttered the ironically prophetic pronouncement, it would be expedient that one man die for the people. Well, it is the same word and phrase that is used here also. It is expedient. It is to the advantage of the many that the one die for them rather than all perish. The sinless Son of God is the propitiation, which means he is the atoning sacrifice that makes peace with God and satisfies his demands. The many are right with God because of his stepping into their place, facing their death and the Father's wrath for them. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the content of our salvation, that the Lord has worked righteousness in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is the substitute and the payment for our sins given for us. Our sin is forgiven, and his righteousness is ours in place of that sin, so that we are right before God in Christ, and that we can stand reconciled and at peace with him now and at the last day. And that we may believe this, the Lord sends his Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now this doesn't mean, kind of like it sounds, that Jesus has to leave so that he can make room for the Holy Spirit to come. But it means that the Holy Spirit is going to need to have something to say when he is sent to us. The Holy Spirit is a preacher. He is a comforter, a helper, as our translation has it, an advocate. He must have something with which to comfort us, with which to help us, and by which he may advocate for us. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit's work and the Father's final judgment would actually be the very same thing. To convict the world of sin and to condemn it because they do not believe in me. Now, the Holy Spirit must convict the world of its sin. Everyone, including us Christians. He must convince us by the law of God that awkward confession which we make in the third article of the Creed is no exaggeration at all. I cannot, of myself, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. God is our enemy from conception, by our choice and by our inclinations. We are all born sons of Adam, running from God, doubting his goodness, seeking to be our own God. But Christ's innocence has borne your sin. And the Holy Spirit comes preaching the law not to send you to hell, but to expose you and to empty you and to take away all of the false securities that you trust in, so that he may convince you of something else. So that he may take what is Christ's and declare it to you. The Spirit is an advocate. He isn't the prosecuting attorney working against you, even when he points the finger to show that your righteousness is a sham. No, he is the one who guides into all truth. And the truth is that Jesus has gone to his Father, and he has done it for you. You see him no longer because he is at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit reveals that Jesus is not gone, but is very much at work. The Holy Spirit is still declaring his accomplished salvation, openly showing it, not now in the sight, but in the hearing of all people. By the gospel he calls you. With his gifts, the holy sacraments, he enlightens you by pointing you away from your failed righteousness toward Jesus' perfect righteousness. The Spirit sanctifies and keeps you in this truth, in this faith, to the glory of Christ and the Father. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now that is the third conviction of the Holy Spirit in today's text. Those who will not be convicted of their sin, those who refuse to repent, and therefore who will not trust in the righteousness which Christ's innocent life and precious death alone can give, these people are already condemned, John 3 says. Unbelief is, after all, what all sin boils down to, as Jesus says in our gospel. This is the only unforgivable sin which truly damns and sends to hell. To be found outside of Christ and despising his Holy Spirit. The ruler of this world is judge, Jesus says, and to his fate belong also all who listen to that voice of his, which always is crooning, "Did God really say?" Now, this is a terrible judgment on the unbelieving world. But for the Christian, the Spirit's third conviction is truly comforting. It means that we have passed through judgment. This world's prince, Satan, has been defeated and condemned, and we need to hear this. We need to be convinced of it by God's promises, since what we see is almost nothing but his evil fury and power in this world. Jesus calls the devil in today's gospel, he calls him the prince of the world. And only a fool would deny that he is, for now. But we have the final victory foretold. We know that this devil is already conquered and led captive by the cross. So these battles and skirmishes that we fight will not last. Christ has gained for us the victory. And so we are singing long hymns today. It is Cantate Sunday, after all, which means, oh, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song, a song about his righteousness, won by Christ's death and shown openly to all nations. If Christian hymns are long, it is because we have a whole story to tell. Hymns are a kind of sermon too. Sermons that all of us get to preach to each other, to praise God by telling what He has done. Just imagine if we cut these hymns short. Just imagine if we stopped our first hymn at the second to last stanza. Or just imagine if we stopped our hymn of the day, for example, at stanza 3. Death is my only share, the pangs of hell I suffer. Okay, close the book. We've sung enough. No way. The Holy Spirit has far more to convict and to speak to us than only the law's condemnation. We have to hear the whole story. We have to sing the whole story. We must sing about the right hand and the salvation that He has worked for us. We can't help then but go on singing and confess these things. Hymns of this sort, like the ones we're singing today, like the Te Deum that we're about to sing, that ancient but new hymn, these are the real spiritual songs, because they are songs that are of and are from the Holy Spirit. We know that that is the case because these are hymns which spend all of their words glorifying Christ and proclaiming that what is His is ours. His righteousness, His salvation, His truth and His comfort and His kingdom and His eternal life are yours. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.